Yeah, thanks for that. I've never gotten applause before. Yeah, it's nice to be here. Thanks for the opportunity to speak. Growing up, we all have a good sense of what's right and fair. When I was little, and my mom would say, "Patrick, pick up your Legos." I'd say, "No, I didn't get them out. Daniel got them out. He was playing with them." And she would say, "Okay," and she would tell Daniel to pick him up. I was very young, and still I knew what was fair. We like things to be fair in life. When things are fair, we feel a lot better, and things run more smoothly. We get confused and frustrated when we hear things that are unfair in the world. And we're frustrated when we read something in the Bible that's unfair. Especially when we're reading parables from Jesus and we read a parable that's not fair. That frustrates us and confuses us. I'm going to read you one such parable today where your initial reaction will be, "That's not fair." It comes on the heels of a question Peter asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 19. And the first part of Jesus' answer is fair. I'll read Peter's question in Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. "Then Peter said to him, 'We've given up everything to follow you. What will we get?'" Well, Jesus responds in verse 28. Jesus replied, "I assure you that when the world is made new and the Son of Man sits upon his glorious throne, you who have been my followers will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or property for my sake will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life." Now, Peter must be thinking, that sounds fair. You know, I give it up now, I get it back later. But in verse 30 comes the word, "but." And we know that when someone says, "but," bad news is coming. Jesus says at this point, right after he said, "and will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life," but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then comes the parable I'm going to read with you today, and then right after the parable, the same line is repeated by Jesus. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. "So those who are last now will be first, and those who are first will be last." And the parable is an application of this principle. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And we see that principle applied in verse 8. I'll read the whole parable in just a second. "That evening he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first." So Jesus has just said, "but," and then he gives this parable as an application of a certain principle. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, I was thinking about this line, this principle, as I was waiting in line for a latte. And it wasn't a very long line, but it was taking forever because they were ordering many drinks. I thought I'd never get there. And the very last thing I wanted when I finally got to the first of the line would be for someone to say, "the first will be last, and the last will be first." I mean, that just doesn't sound fair. The first should be first, and the last should be last. But Jesus says the first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, Jesus doesn't mean what some people perhaps have thought, perhaps what you have thought, that the first will be last, and that he's talking about the people that are always first here, all the unbelievers who have everything here, then they will be last. And those who have nothing here are last now, and they'll be first then. That's not what he's talking about, because he's talking about believers. He's talking to Peter. He's talking to his disciples. And he says the first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, let me read through this parable. And you can think about it for yourself, whether you think this parable, what happens to these workers, is fair. It's a parable, I think, you've all heard before. It's a parable of the workers in the vineyard. I will read, starting with Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, and I'll read right through chapter 20, and I'll go all the way down to verse 16, where that same line is repeated. Okay? Matthew 19, verse 30. But many who are the first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay the normal daily wage and sent them out to work. At 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some people standing around. He asked them, "Why haven't you been working today?" They replied, "Because no one hired us." The landowner told them, "Then go out and join the others in my vineyard." That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. When those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage. When those hired first came to get their pay, they assumed they would receive more. But they too were paid a day's wage. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. "Those people worked only 1 hour, and yet you've paid them just as much as you paid us, who worked all day in the scorching heat." He answered one of them, "Friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. Is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? So those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last." Let me just summarize this parable here. We've got a landowner. He's got a vineyard, and he needs workers for the vineyard. He goes out 5 different times. He goes out at 6 o'clock in the morning. He goes out again at 9. He goes out again at 12, at 3, and he goes out a last time at 5. A normal work day was from 6 in the morning until 6 at night. So we've got 5 groups of workers, and each group of workers has worked a different number of hours, right? And then he calls them in, payday, at the end of the day. They all line up, they all come in. And he says, "Well, I'm going to pay the last guys first. They've just been working an hour, but I'm going to pay them first." And they get a full day's wage. A full day's wage. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, here it's a denarius. That would be a Roman's wage for one day back then. One day's pay. Let's just, so we can understand that, that a day's pay is $120, all right? $120 for a day's pay, 12 hours of work, or whatever, however you work. A day's pay is $120. I looked at these five groups of workers, and I calculated their hourly wage. The first guys work 12 hours from 6 to 6, right? He hires them at 6 in the morning. $10 an hour. The second guys, he hired them at 9. They work from 9 in the morning until 6 at night. They get $13.50, a little bit better. The guys that work at 12, they only work 6 hours from 12 to 6, 6 hours less than the first guys, and they get double the hourly wage. The first guys get $10 an hour. The second guys get $13.50 an hour. The guys that got hired at 12 get $20 an hour. The guys that got hired at 3 just worked 3 hours and got $120. That's $40 an hour. And the last guys that he hired at 5 o'clock in the evening, they worked 1 hour. Their hourly pay, $120. The guys that work the least get the best hourly wage. The guys that work the most, that work the hardest, that produce the most, get the worst hourly wage. So we can understand the guys at the beginning, right? The guys who have been working all day long. They see these other guys are getting far more than they deserve. And they're thinking, well, maybe he'll just give us more. No, he gives you what you agreed on. 1 day's wage. Well, they complain. They complain to the worker. They complain to the landowner. The people worked only 1 hour. And yet you've paid them just as much as us. Who worked all day in the scorching heat. So they think perhaps what you're thinking. That ain't fair. But the landowner responds. Verse 13, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual pay? And each time he hired the guys after 6, the guys he hired at 6, it was the only group he said, I'm going to give you $120. End of the day, he gave him $120. So if he's treating anybody fairly, it's the first group, right? So their real problem is that not that the landowner is unfair, but that he's too nice, too gracious. Their problem is not so much with fairness, but with grace. Because grace isn't fair. I mean, grace by definition cannot be fair, otherwise it would no longer be grace, right? Because grace is undeserved. And that's what this parable is really all about. Jesus is teaching about God's grace. So I'd like to get into this parable now and talk about the glorious injustices of grace. I've got two for you today. Two glorious injustices of grace. Now, the first glorious injustice of grace is this. The first glorious injustice of grace is that God saves anybody. That is a glorious injustice. We have here this landowner, and it's illustrated in our parable. The landowner is a man who has everything. He owns everything. He decides everything. These guys who are hired, they have no ability to hire themselves. No ability to employ themselves. And we have here, at the beginning, for the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. It's his vineyard. And when he gets the complaint towards the end of the parable, the same landowner says in verse 15, is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Are you complaining that I'm doing what I want with that which is rightfully mine? Don't I have the right to decide as I choose? And the implied answer is, well, you're the boss. So these first workers that are employed, they're employed because the landowner goes out to employ them. And we see with the second group of workers, at 9 o'clock in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them. He has delivered these people from idleness. These people were unemployed. These people are dependent on the landowner. If the landowner doesn't show grace to them and hire them, they have no way to take care of their families. They're lost. It says in the parable, at 12 o'clock and at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. So he'd go into town and he'd see guys just standing around doing nothing. And he'd hire them. So we see a landowner who's got this vineyard and he goes out looking for workers. Now I know some of you guys employ other people, you hire other people, and you'll hire people based on ability, right? Now, if the workers here knew exactly what kind of work this landowner was looking for, maybe they'd be trying to flex the necessary muscles, right? I mean, if this guy were looking for desk workers, maybe they'd be showing, I'm smart, I got a college degree, you know, hire me. Or if they knew he's looking for field workers, they'd be showing these muscles. Here, I'm qualified. And yet we get the feeling with this landowner that his primary interest isn't so much output of his workers, right? Production. Because if his only interest were production, he would have hired all the workers at once, right? Because then they all work 12 hours and the landowner gets a whole lot more. But this landowner just hires whoever he will, whoever he wants. He hires them whenever he wants. And he alone decides who he wants for his vineyard. And it's not based on merit. He goes out the last time at 5 o'clock and he decides, I'm going to get myself some more workers. He's just got one more day, one more hour of sunlight. Let me read that for you. Verse 6. At 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? They replied, because no one hired us. The landowner told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. this landowner, is a picture for God. And the work in the vineyard is a picture for the work we do as believers until the end of the day, when either Jesus comes back or we die and we go to him. It's a picture of all of them. And just like these last workers at five, in response to why haven't you been working today, they reply, because no one wanted us. People came by and they took all the other workers and no one wanted us. And who's going to want us now at the end of the day? These guys have nothing to add. And he hires them. And then he pays them $120 for 1 hour. Now, is that fair? Is it fair for him to hire any of the guys? The guys he hired first indeed put in a full day's labor, but they had the worst attitude at the end, didn't they? So angry that he was so nice to the other guys. It's a picture of how he saves us. We were lost in our sin. We weren't looking for him. We weren't able to search and to understand and to believe. But he came and he searched for us. He came, as he said, I came and to seek that which was lost. Romans says there is none that is good. No, not one. There is none who seeks. There is none who understands. But Jesus came. And he gave us the understanding. And the ability to believe. And he made us workers in his vineyard. And we've been workers ever since, right? Now you were an enemy of God. You weren't looking. You were interested only in yourself. And God saved you. And I ask, is that fair? Is it fair that you, who deserve nothing but eternity in hell for your sins, is it fair that he gave you, who deserved hell, eternal life? Is that fair? It's not fair. It's grace. We don't want fair. We need grace. But there's a second glorious injustice of grace in this parable, and it's this. The second glorious injustice of grace is that everyone receives exactly the same reward. Everyone receives exactly the same reward. Now, the workers who have worked all day, they don't like this principle, do they? I worked all day long and I'm tired. These guys haven't even worked up a sweat. Look what I produced. Look how I've helped you. And I get the same reward as this guy? 1 day's wage? Is that fair? As we saw at the end of chapter 19, Jesus is answering Peter's question, And he says at the end of verse 29, and you will receive 100 times as much in return and will inherit eternal life. And then he tells this parable. So the reward, the one day's wage, the reward at the end, payday, is a picture for the reward for believers. And everybody gets the exact same reward. Now, in the eyes of the world, that's not particularly fair. Because we judge from school all the way through work based on ability and production. The more you do, the more you get. Not with God. Go to the hospital a lot, just as my dad does, and we often talk with people who are dying. I often talk to enemies of Christ that I've talked to many times before. And I'll say, sir, you'll soon be standing in front of God. So I'll tell you the same message about Jesus Christ. And I want you to believe, I want you to understand what Jesus has done for you so that you too can have eternal life. And he says to me, you telling me if I believe this message now, regardless of how bad I've been, regardless of how mean I've been to you, regardless of how many times I've rejected your stupid message, if I believe now, I get the same reward as you, eternal life. How long you been a believer? 27 years. And you've worked as a pastor for most of that time. You've suffered as a believer. You've given things up as a believer. You've lost your job because you were a believer. People have hated you. I've hated you, he says. You're telling me I get the same reward as you? I say, you got it. Eternal life. If you just believe. And if he then says to me, that's not fair, I say, no, sir, it's not fair. It is grace. And I'll tell him the story about the man on the cross next to Jesus, right? Jesus said to him, truly, truly I say unto you, you will be with me today in paradise. You, my friend, will receive eternal life. Expect to see that man up there in heaven. If anybody sees this guy in heaven and doesn't recognize him immediately, they may say, well, what did you do as a worker in God's good vineyard on earth? What did you contribute? He would say, absolutely nothing. 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 Well, wait a second. You contributed absolutely nothing and you're up here with the likes of David and Abraham and Moses. He says it ain't fair. It is grace. But you see, we often compare ourselves with the wrong people. That's the problem with these guys here in our parable, right? But what happens if we look at ourselves and compare ourselves with different people? Because we all worked different lengths. We all have put different amounts of work into the vineyard, right? Okay. Been a Christian for 27 years. I've suffered some, given up some. Lost one job, all right. but I've never been ushered into the arena and fed to wild animals. I've never faced stoning, never faced hanging, never faced a firing squad, or a burning at the stake. In fact, I have never personally been beat up for my faith. I have suffered very, very little. I haven't always had a good attitude. Often become angry at God. And although I know what's right, so many times I have done what was wrong and I knew it was wrong. Are you telling me I get the same reward as Enoch, who walked with God for 365 years? I get the same reward as King David? And Moses? And Paul the Apostle? And Peter? The same reward as all those martyrs who died for the faith? I don't deserve the same reward. And you don't either. It's not fair. It's grace. Two glorious injustices of grace. That he saves anyone and that everyone receives exactly the same reward, eternal life. Now, if you're thinking, well, I need God to be gracious, but at the same time, I want him to be fair, right? How does God manage to do both? Is it possible? Well, let me tell you how he did it 2,000 years ago. He was in a dilemma. Because he is absolutely fair and just, he must punish unbelievers for their sins. He has to. He's a fair judge. He must follow the law. But he loves you. And he's gracious. And he wants to forgive you and ignore all those things. But he can't ignore them all and be gracious because he has to be just. And that's why he sent his son Jesus. He could be just because he punished the sinner on the cross. He punished the sinner on the cross. Jesus took your place. God punished Jesus as if Jesus had lived your life. Because he had to punish sin. He's fair. And by doing that, he could be gracious to you. And apply what Jesus deserved and received to your account. God punished Jesus as if he had lived your life so that he might treat you as if you had lived his. And God's grace and God's justice come together. As only God can manage that. So we have a God who is both just and fair. And that is a God who deserves our praise and our thanks. Let me close with a prayer. Yeah, dear Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for building this church. Thank you for bringing people into this church, people who didn't deserve it. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for promising us eternal life, Lord. We don't deserve it. But it's wonderful grace, and we are so, so thankful, Lord. Let us not be like the last workers who complained because you're too gracious. Let us see how gracious you have been to us and be thankful. Amen.